Now I want to set before you tonight, and we'll just go as far as we have time to do, because you will recognize immediately this is a very vast subject. It's not by any means going to be covered completely in these studies, even though we're to take two or three nights at it. But I want to try and put before you what I hope you will recognize to be the clear, unmistakable teaching of the Bible regarding the blood, and particularly the blood of Christ. And so I'm asking you to read in Genesis chapter 9, and we'll read just three verses here, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6. Verse 4 of Genesis 9. But flesh, with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall he not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he him. This first passage here would impress on us the sanctity of the blood. I'd like us to understand that before we move on any further, the sanctity of the blood. Here is God, and you can see immediately he is putting a very high valuation on the blood. Now he says, first of all, that you're not to eat it. They were not permitted to eat blood. Secondly, if an animal or a man, even a man's brother, shed blood, then he was to be put to death. Now that is the basis for capital punishment. And capital punishment is at the basis of human government. This is not the law of God, the law given through Moses. Very often when the subject of capital punishment comes up, there are those who brush that aside and they say, that was under the law. We're under grace. Now this wasn't under the law. This is back in the days of Noah, long before Abraham was even born, let alone called, and there was a nation of Israel. And God gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. These prohibitions and instructions were carried into the law because they are basic, but they were given long before the law of Moses was given to the nation of Israel. Here they are at the very foundation of human government. This is the beginning of the dispensation of human government. This is the first time in the history of the human race that man was placed in an official capacity over his fellow man. So that's why we say it's the beginning of the dispensation of human government. But that is not particularly what we have in mind, although I think it's important for us to notice that. What we have here, I repeat, is a sanctity of the blood of man. It's not to be shed. It's not to be eaten. Why? Well, because we are told what the blood is. In verse 4, again, you'll notice, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood. That can't be misunderstood. Now, that's basic for the whole understanding of the teaching regarding the blood in the Bible. It's the life. And we know that that blood, when that is removed from the body, that has one result inevitably. That, of course, results in death. So that the blood is the life of the flesh. It's the life of this body that I have and the body that you have. If you had no blood in your body, you'd be dead. But because we have blood coursing through our physical bodies, we are alive. Now, just to emphasize that, let us turn to a basic verse in Leviticus chapter 17. We're going to move slowly in this because we want to lay a good foundation for what we are going to look at, particularly in connection with the blood of Christ. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10. Now we're over in the dispensation of the law. The nation of Israel has been formed. It has been redeemed out of Egypt. It has been brought to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God has given the law with all of its commandments. He has given the law with all of its restrictions and instructions. He has given directions for the building of the tabernacle and all of the ritual connected with the tabernacle. He has given the sacrifices, the offerings that were to be offered on the altar of the tabernacle there. And so we are now in the dispensation of the law. And as I said previously, that which was prohibited under human government is carried over and incorporated in the law. Because if it's basic, if it's divine truth under human government, then it must become of necessity part of the divine law that is given to Israel. So we read verse 10. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. There you see again the prohibition for eating blood. Verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Isn't that exactly what we read in Genesis chapter 9? The blood we read there, or the life of the flesh, which is the blood. So here we have the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's all that I want from this verse. I want to come back to it again. But just to impress that on us, I'm going to stop my reading right there. And I think we have shown you from the Word of God now what the thought is in connection with the blood. Now let me stop here. In the New Testament, we read of the crucifixion of Christ under different terms. We read about the blood of Christ. We read about the death of Christ. We read about the suffering of Christ. We read about the crucifixion of Christ. Now, all of these are referring to the same event. We all recognize that. The blood of Christ, the death of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. And you've got to add the cross of Christ. Those are all referring to the same event. Now, why did the Spirit of God use five different terms for the same thing? He did it because each one of these terms is used with divine discrimination. This is not the place, nor the time, to go into the emphasis that is to be found in each one of these terms. But we could look at each one of these terms. And when the Spirit of God led one of the writers to speak about to speak about the cross of Christ, or to speak about the blood of Christ, there was an emphasis being placed there. There was a significance to what he was saying about the death of Christ. that needed that exact term. I don't want to become too technical. But on the other hand, I can't help but remember that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, a verse you can very readily remember, that's the location of it. In Galatians 3:16, the whole argument there turns on one letter. Personally, that's why I'm afraid of paraphrases. I'm afraid of them. They may have a useful purpose, but they should never be thought of as the Word of God. If they want to be used as something to explain the Bible, all right. But never think of a paraphrase as being the Bible. It isn't. Because it isn't accurate. And when I read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 of the whole argument they're turning on the letter S, and you read that verse and you'll see what I mean. If the Spirit of God is insistent that the plural form of a word is important instead of the singular form, then how careful we should be with every word there is in the Bible. Now, I think I have enough sense to know that the King James Version isn't the original Bible. Our New Testament was written in Greek, just as the Old was written in Hebrew. But the nearer we can come to that, with absolute accuracy, the safer we are in keeping close to what God is saying to us. So that you can't use death, crucifixion, cross, blood, suffering. You can't use them interchangeably without losing something. When the verse says the cross of Christ, there's a shade of difference from the death of Christ, and so on. But here we are establishing just what the blood means. What does it mean? It means the life. The life. And you can follow that all through the Bible. Here you have your key. Wherever you find the blood, it's the thought of the life of the flesh. Now we will turn, having established the facts of the sanctity of the blood, let us turn to the New Testament. And I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And we're just going to read, I think just one verse here. Verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. We are moving on from the sanctity of the blood. It's a sacred thing to God because it's the life. God, as it were, is saying in connection with the blood of a human being, I'm the only one that can give life. And because I am the life giver, and no one can give life but me, that life is sacred to me. Don't you take it. Don't you shed that blood. It's a tragic thing when you come on an accident and someone has been killed. I've come on the scene of an accident shortly after it's happened, and someone has been killed. And there standing near is a loved one, shocked to realize that that loved one of theirs has so suddenly been taken away and they're dead and they can't do a thing about it. I've seen heartbreaking scenes. Wives suddenly widowed, on their knees, tears pouring over the face of their loved one. but they couldn't bring him back. We couldn't bring him back. When the ambulance arrived, followed by the doctor, they couldn't bring him back. God says, that blood is sacred. I'm the only one that can give that life. Don't you take it. Because once you've taken it, you can't give it back. But now we find the shedding of blood. That is, as you see immediately, to shed that blood would be to take that life. And all through the Old Testament, you have the truth of the shedding of blood in animal sacrifices in the place of the guilty person. The very first reference to the shedding of blood is in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. I think it's verse 21. You recall that after our first parents had sinned and become guilty, fallen creatures, it says that God clothed them with a garment of skins. Now there's only one way that even God himself could clothe that guilty party with a covering of the skin of an animal. That would be to take the life of that animal, to shed its blood. And that undoubtedly is what happened. And from that time on, all through your Old Testament, and the references are far too numerous for us to turn to, but all through the Old Testament, we have a system of sacrifices where blood was shed. And there were various things done with that blood, which we need not go into at this time. But let us ask ourselves this question. Why was the blood of an animal shed as a sacrifice for a sinner? Well, what does that blood stand for? The life, doesn't it? What are you doing when you shed that blood? You're taking that life. Why did God say that only through the shedding of blood could there be remission of sins? Because that life, the life of the sinner, had been forfeited because of sin. What are the wages of sin? Death. What did we hear this morning from James chapter 1? Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. The wages of sin is death. What does Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 say? For as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Man has sinned. He is under the sentence of death. His life is forfeited. The only thing that will pay for that sin is death. The only way that death can occur is by the shedding of blood. Says God in his infinite grace. Now, although you're under the sentence of death, your life is forfeited. It should be taken. I'm going to provide a substitute for you. Now let's turn back to that verse that we had in Leviticus chapter 17. It may seem needless after we were there, but I want these simple truths to be impressed on all of us tonight so that we'll never be moved from them. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. We read, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." That's the sanctity, the sacredness of the blood. Now notice what God said. I have given it, that's the blood, to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. not your works, not your prayers, not your tears, not your repentance. It's the blood. Why? Because the blood, the shedding of blood, is taking a life. God says to the guilty sinner back in that day, you've sinned. Your life is forfeited. You're under the sentence of death. But now look. You bring a suitable sacrifice and shed the blood of that sacrifice, and I will accept that life in the place of yours. I will accept that shed blood by which the life of that animal was taken. I will accept it in the place of your life. Now, there wasn't any value, actually, in the blood of that animal. But God says, I can see what you can't see. I'm looking away down through the ages. I'm looking at a hill. And on that hill there are three crosses. And on that middle cross is my son. He has become a man so that he would have a human body, and he'd have literal blood that would be the life of his fleshly body. And I'm looking down, says God, down through the ages, and I'm seeing my son shedding his blood on that cross, giving his life. And I, the holy God against whom you sin, I place such a high value on the blood, the life of my son, that I'm willing to forgive all of your sins in view of that. What did we read here? I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. The word in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for atonement, is cover. Cover. So that you wouldn't be very far wrong if you read this, I have given it to you upon the altar to make a covering for your soul. What does it mean by that? I repeat, there was no inherent value in the blood of that animal. Have you ever engaged in a business transaction where you gave a promissory note? Most of us have. And we subscribed to a piece of paper that likely wasn't any bigger than that. You could have bought that piece of paper for maybe 2 cents, even in inflation days. It might not even have been worth 2 pennies. And yet, because of the way it was written out, and when you put your name on the dotted line, that covered your debt for whatever term that promissory note was for. 30 days after date, I promise to pay so-and-so. 60 days after date, 90 days after date, 6 months after date, I promise to pay. A 2 cent piece of paper covered $1,000 debt. But it didn't put it away. You were still $1,000 in debt. But it covered it for those 90 days. Then the 90 days came, and you had to pay up. 2 cents worth of paper wouldn't put away $1,000 debt. But when the time was up, you came over with $1,000. And when $1,000 was paid, your debt was gone. You see how beautifully God has told out his story of redemption in the Bible. God said to men before the cross, you're sinners. You're under the sentence of death. Your life is forfeited. But listen, give me some shed blood. I'll accept that as a covering for your sin. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. You give me that shed blood. You give me that life taken. But Lord, there's no value in the blood of this animal. I know there isn't. But my son is going to redeem that promissory note on Calvary. That's exactly, my friends, what happened at Calvary's cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ, hanging in apparent weakness on the cross of Calvary, may I say he reached back over those 1,000 years of human history and he gathered up every promissory note. And he said, Father, here's the payment in full. What we're reminded of this morning from John chapter 19 and verse 30, it is finished. And that word finished there is translated in the well-known parable that our Lord told in Luke chapter 7. You remember the two debtors? It said they had nothing to pay. That's the same word. What did Christ say hang on the cross? It is paid. It is paid. The day had come, and all those promissory notes were gathered up, and that life was poured out, and that blood was shed on the cross of Calvary, making payment in full. The first reference that you have in your New Testament to the blood of Christ is in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, where you have the Lord Jesus holding up that figurative cup of wine in the upper room as he institutes the Lord's Supper. He says, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, but for the remission of sin. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. The blood of bulls and of goats couldn't put away sin. They could only cover over as a promise that God accepted until Calvary, our Lord Jesus, paid the debt. That is why I know I'm going to heaven. That is why I'm sure tonight my sins are gone. I don't know how many I have. I don't know what size of a debt I'd incurred. I couldn't understand it if even God told me. God knew. Christ knew. And on Calvary's cross, our Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood. And he put the debt away. That is why you and I don't have to give a promissory note. That's why we don't ask you to bring your lamb to the Chanel Chapel. We don't ask you to bring your goat or your calf. After debt is paid, you don't need a promissory note. What do you need? You need a receipt. That's what you need. And if you've got a receipt, you don't need to worry. I had paid a debt years ago. I'd paid a bill, and I got a telephone call one time from a certain party in Greensboro. When was I going to pay my debt? I said, it's paid long ago, my friend. There's no record on my books of you ever paid. I said, well, I can't help your bad bookkeeping. What proof have you that you paid it? I said, I'm looking right now at the council check. Will you send me that check? I said, I should say not. If you can't keep your own books, you're not going to get a chance to lose my check. If you want to see it, I live at 3714 Freeman Mill Road. And any time you'd like to see that canceled check with your signature on the back, you're welcome to see it. It didn't worry me at all. I said, why? I had the receipt. And for the past 46 years, my sins haven't worried me. Why? Because I've got the receipt. I've got the receipt. And what's the receipt? I've got two receipts. I've got the receipt of God's beloved Son sitting at His right hand up there, the one who paid my debt on Calvary. God is so pleased with that, He took him back to heaven. That's my first receipt. A risen Christ at God's right hand. The second receipt, I've got in His own handwriting, right in the book. And in this book, amongst many other verses I read, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's why I don't need the water to wash any of them away. That's why I don't need anything else to get rid of them. They're gone. If I'm cleansed from all my sins, then I'm ready for heaven. Now are you? That's the thing. Thank God that death has been paid. There's no question about that. It is paid. And God on the third day said, Amen. And He took His Son back to heaven 40 days later. And He enthroned Him at His own right hand that you and I might know that the debt is paid. When God saved my soul in that gospel meeting 46 years ago, do you know what my first thought was? It was this. What a fool I've been. I've been in danger of going to hell these years. And the debt was paid on Calvary's cross. For I realized then what I'd never realized before. Christ, when He died on the cross, paid the debt. Wouldn't you take the receipt tonight? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why go to hell, friends, when Christ suffered to pay the debt? If you trust Christ tonight, if a million people tonight trusted Christ, He wouldn't have to suffer one bit more than He did on Calvary's cross. He suffered enough to make it possible for every one of us to go to heaven with our debt paid for all eternity. While we bow our heads, why not say, Lord Jesus, for the first time I realize what You did for me. Come into my heart right now. Father, we know that salvation is of the Lord. We do pray that some heart may be opened to the simple presentation of the cross work of Thy dear Son. May Thy Holy Spirit illuminate blind eyes and open blind hearts to this wonderful Savior, we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've gotten saved, be sure and tell us before you leave tonight. In the will of God, I shall continue this next Sunday night, if our Lord be not come.